As Ian says, we're continuing a series about encounters with Jesus, looking at Luke's gospel on how people in that gospel met Jesus and what happened in those encounters. And if you've got a Bible, we're looking at Luke chapter 7. And I'm going to read the story, and then I'm going to talk about it. And I'll need a little bit of help in retelling the story from you all, if possible. So, soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. So picture that, Jesus and a large crowd, including his disciples. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow. A large crowd from the town was with her. Large crowd in a funeral procession. When the Lord, that's Jesus, saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier, which is it's a coffin without a lid, that they were carrying him on. And the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. So last week, Joe Birch helped us understand the mercy that we receive from Father God that can never run out. It is inextinguishable. It means every time we're confronted by our own sin, God speaks to us to restore hope for transformation, through this cycle that Joe talked about, that we encounter God, we confess and repent, and we are restored. I've talked to a few people over the last couple of months who are disappointed with their own power to see change in their lives. I personally feel disappointed myself with that I don't see more lasting change in my life. And maybe you've tried to start a New Year's resolution. We're into February. I'd be impressed if you've managed the whole month. Because we find that we kind of try and start good habits, but we fail. Or maybe you're someone who has tried to stop bad habits and they've returned. Today we're going to see hope for change, hope for lasting change, not from ourselves, but from God. Change for us and change for those in our society that need it. Don't we desire that? We want change. Change for us, change for others. And as we turn our attention to this story in the Bible, we're going to see Jesus. We'll see him afresh. Jesus, the true image of what humanity is meant to live like. And he's going to provide us with a pattern to follow and a power to live by. So in the story, it's a story full of contrasts. And so I'm going to retell this story. I'll give you some instructions so that you can join in. But the story starts in this place called Nain. I just want to show you this first. So you can see where those two dots are in the circle. A place called Nain and a place called Shuman. It's important later. In this story, we've got a woman who's a widow. So she is a woman without husband. She's burying her only son. The son, he's in this coffin. It's open and he's dead. It's his funeral. And then we've got a crowd. We've got a crowd surrounding the woman who are probably people from the town, some of whom are close to her, many of whom are not. Many of whom are just in the town and they're actually being paid to wail. Can you imagine that? Paid to wail, to create the atmosphere that this is a moment to mourn. And in our society, we would mourn, wouldn't we? Silently, quietly, privately. In the society where this story happens, they mourn publicly, loudly, dramatically. And it's not right or wrong, it's the way it was and the way it is in our society. And so when I talk about wailing, I mean wailing. Can anyone give me an example of wailing? So, I mean, I heard a few laughs then. That kind of contrasted the wailing. I was expecting a little bit more noise from the young people, actually. I thought they'd be good at wailing. So we've got the woman, we've got the son, we've got the crowd, and we've got Jesus. We know a little bit about him, I'm sure. He's walking around teaching about the kingdom of God. He's demonstrating the kingdom of God with signs and wonders. People are being healed. Evil spirits are coming out of people and they're set free. There's a buzz about Jesus. So much that he's got this another crowd following him. Of disciples and others. So Peter, James and John, they were talked about in the story last week. There's 12 disciples around Jesus, but there's a large crowd around him. So can you picture this in your mind? On the way into the city or into the town, Jesus, a large crowd. On the way out with the burial, another large crowd. Two crowds. One with the widow following death. The other with Jesus following life. Can you imagine the widow, tears in her eyes, surrounded by the crowd? I can't help but think she must feel so alone, surrounded by all those people. She's so hopeless, helpless and desperate. And then one with Jesus. You can imagine Jesus just with a twinkle of humor in his eyes. He's told a joke. The joke's rippled through the large crowd. People just can't wait to know what's going to happen next with Jesus. Two crowds in such sharp contrast. One following death, one following life. And then they meet, and the story focuses on Jesus. What is he going to do? And here we have the second contrast. Two ways of bringing comfort. In a first century Israel-Palestine, the whole town stops when there's a funeral. Stops out of respect for the mother or father, mother in this case, who's lost her son. People are paid to join in and wail. The town, in their actions, paid or unpaid, are meant to bring comfort to the woman. But she's so alone. How does it bring her comfort? She's just lost her son. She has no husband. She's truly in poverty at this point. She's probably borrowed to pay for the wailers, borrowed to pay for the coffin. She has no money left. She probably didn't have very much money to start, given that she is a widow without a husband to provide for her. All this noise, all these people, is it really bringing comfort? And there's a second way we see to bring comfort. The passage says, when Jesus saw the woman, his heart went out to her. Can you imagine Jesus with compassion in his eyes? I can. This painting, it's not a famous painting by any means. It's a recent painting done in an ancient style. You can see Jesus touching the man, bringing the cloth off, restoring the son. This is where we're heading the story. We've already read it, so there's no spoiler in this painting. But for Jesus, compassion means her pain in his heart. Her pain in his heart. He, the author of life, John's Gospel starts tells us about Jesus. He is the author of life. He's letting death touch him. He's letting the pain of losing someone touch his own heart. And he sees the pain and he decides, I'm going to bring comfort no one else can. He says to the woman, don't cry. I'm going to bring comfort no one else can. So this second contrast, two ways of bringing comfort. Comfort like the crowd or comfort like Jesus. Thirdly, we see two ways of dealing with death. And let me help you understand here what's going on in the story and what's going on in kind of our society, how we see it. Because just before Christmas, I was a pallbearer. I was someone who carried the coffin at my Uncle Peter's funeral. Myself and five of my other cousins carried the coffin from the hearse, the car that brought the coffin, and we carried it into the crematorium and placed it at the front of the room. It was a great honour for me and my five cousins to do this job. However, in the first century, if you touched the coffin, you became spiritually unclean for 7 days, and you need to go to a priest and to be made clean again and offer a sacrifice at the temple. The crowd here knew that you were to avoid death. Not only avoid it, you were to not touch it, because you'd risk becoming spiritually unclean. Yet, Jesus takes the taint of death upon himself. He's willing because he feels the pain of the woman in his own heart. He decides, I'm going to take action. And he reaches out and he touches the coffin and he says, young man, I say to you, get up. Young man, I say to you, get up. Wow. What audacity. Have you ever seen a funeral, even just witnessed it, driving past? Could you ever imagine telling the person in the coffin to wake up? Get up. So we see these two responses from the crowd. The crowd must think, he's rude. I mean, who says that to a kid who's in a coffin? Who says, don't cry to a woman at her funeral? Who says that? What a rude man this Jesus is. And they've seen him touch the coffin. Oh, they're repulsed. He's dirty. Did you see that? He touched the coffin. Don't touch Jesus, because you'll be made unclean too. He's mad. Get up to a dead kid. Get up. What a nut job. The observers in the crowds will be thinking some of these things. But their response of the crowd changed because of what happens next. Jesus is recorded as raising 3 people from the dead. This is one of them. And in order to raise a son from the dead, Jesus, having touched the coffin, being made unclean, he does something remarkable in the act itself, but remarkable as a demonstration for who he is. The crowd think he's rude, dirty, and mad, are suddenly looking at Jesus with awe and praising God. Why? Because they've just seen the child, or the young man probably, get up in the coffin, be given back to his mother, and they hear him talking. They hear him talking, don't they? See those the words at the start? The young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk. What did he say? What did he say? I want to know. I can't enlighten you if you're also wondering the same question. What did he say? Well, the crowd said about Jesus that they were full of praise. It says they're full of praise and awe. And they say, he's a great prophet. That's what they say first. He's a great prophet. But there's another contrast, because they say, a group also say, he's God himself come to earth. Turn the clock back about 800 years and remember that map, a town called Shunem. It's a town where the prophet Elisha raises a boy to life. He does it not by touching a coffin, he does it by laying on the boy once, getting up, and twice, lays down face first on the boy. People being raised from the dead in the Old Testament only happens 3 times. It's a hugely significant event. In all the 1,000 years of Israel's history, only happens 3 times. And one of the times is in the town just 2 miles down the road from Nen. So Elisha, this town called Shunem, a significant moment in the nation of Israel. And if you lived in Nen, in this region, you'd have been really proud of it. You'd be like, oh yeah, I live in this region where Elisha did this, brought a kid back from the dead. Oh, I'm like really proud of this story. It's what a town in that region would have been known for. Everyone would have known about this story. It's a bit like living in Middleton and knowing that something special happened all those years ago in 91 when Leeds United won the championship. Well, the Division One, as it was known. Isn't that right? You live in Middleton, you should be proud of that. Happened all them years ago here in Beeston. Back to the story. Back to the crowd. They think this is another Elisha. He's a great prophet. And I guess their conclusion does make sense. Logical conclusion. boy, son of a widow, raised from the dead. Last time that happened, it was 800 years ago in the town down the road. And the man, Elisha, he was a great prophet. So that's who they think Jesus is. You get the logic? You think they think he's a prophet? But wait, other than the crowd, God has come to help us. Now maybe you could read that to think that they're of the same mind, God sent a prophet. Whatever the case, God has come and to help his people. It's unclear whether specifically their statement is about who Jesus is or whether what God is doing. It won't be until Jesus dies and raises from the dead that the crowds will really know who he is. And to bring this to a close, I want to focus on a final contrast, that of the two sons in the story. The dead son. His death brings loneliness and poverty. It's hard to imagine when we live in England in 2023 that this story of such loneliness and poverty that will come to this woman. Because in our society, a widow like this, she probably would have had her own job, her own pension. They certainly would have had access to the same benefits of everyone else. They may even got a payout from insurance policy. But so much was different 2,000 years ago. In a patriarchal society where men were the breadwinners and children were the pension, this woman had neither. So one's death brings loneliness and poverty. The other son's death brings a way for people to never to be alone and for to know the everlasting provision of God, which starts now. Jesus, he is the one who turns sorrow, tears of sorrow, into tears of joy, specifically by lifting up the broken, the poor, those on the margins of society. This is what this story teaches us, what Jesus is like. His heart full of compassion for the vulnerable and the lonely, those in poor. So what does it mean for us? And I just want to, before I answer the three final questions and come into land, as we were worshipping in that second song, our God is greater, we were singing effectively that we are on the winning side. Right? We are on the winning side. No matter what life looks like for people, life with Jesus, life where you've given yourself to him, and as Ian helped us at the start, submitted to him, we know that Jesus is the ultimate victor. He was raised from the dead, defeating all powers of sin and darkness, which means any of the sin and darkness in our own lives is not counted against us in eternity. We get freedom. We get life through Jesus, the Son, in a similar way that this son who had died, the first son, he gets a new freedom from death, a taste of which he experiences that in the future, life forever. And so if we experience pain and death, if we are in a situation where we are fearing a loved one dying soon, fearing our own death, there is remarkable comfort in these words. Jesus has beaten death. Death with means life with him means we don't need to fear death. And those we care for, those we love, they too need to know this powerful name of Jesus, the life of Jesus for themselves. So what situations, I want to ask you, do you feel you need Jesus to bring his life? Are you like the woman in the story? Do you feel pain and suffering of past and present, fears for your future, fears, will you be the one to lose the one you love? Well, Jesus takes these fears upon himself at the cross. Jesus brings comfort because he knows suffering and pain. He has compassion for you in your circumstances, your pain in his heart. And so when we respond in worship, those fears, those doubts, those concerns, bring them to Jesus and ask that he would reveal his compassion and comfort. Second question, what's your conclusion about Jesus? Are you like the crowd? How would you have responded? When you see it happening, what would you have said? He's a good guy, great example to follow. Well, he's more than that. He's God himself come to save people, come to help. He's the one who takes death on himself. He's the one that means we are on the winning side. Cross of Jesus, love conquers death. At the cross of Jesus, light triumphs over darkness. At the cross of Jesus, hope from God comes to confront the despair in the world. When I think about Jesus like that, I think, wow, you've done that. All the people, it said, were filled with awe and praise God. Maybe that's what your response will be today. Fresh, filled with awe and praise God. And third question, how might we be like Jesus in this story? Because Jesus is surrounded by this crowd at the start that are on this journey alongside him. That's where we want to be. On a journey with Jesus. On a journey with Jesus. That's where I want all of you to be. On a journey with Jesus. But he meets this woman, raises a son. The crowd in Nain are looking at Jesus. They maybe are on a journey with him too. Everyone we meet has a journey around Jesus. Sometimes it's leaving him, going away from him. People who don't know him, we want to be journeying closer to Jesus. And our acts of kindness and love, our acts of courage and boldness can bring people's journeys closer to him. I've got a runner friend who's called Jason. He's probably the person I know who least believes in God. He declares himself an atheist, no interest in him. And a couple of years ago, Hannah Lewis prayed for him and his knee was healed. And that started a moment in Jason where he started journeying closer to Jesus, asking questions, wondering about him. He hasn't yet become a follower of Jesus, but he's moving towards him, I've got no doubt. There are people we meet in our lives who experience kindness from believers in Jesus. And that moves their hearts from travelling away from Jesus to travelling towards him. So to whom are the people in your life where you need to give compassion or act in courage? I just want to finish with two really practical examples or opportunities for you to join in. The first of which, we heard Jane Aghini give us a little report of how Christmas Together went, which was, in short, a Christmas meal for our community. There were 55 people who got fed that day, and we've all already given Jane a great round of applause for her efforts and the team's efforts that day. But one meal wasn't sufficient in Jane's vision. She wants to serve many meals to people in our community who are, you know, struggling financially, who are struggling with loneliness, so similar to this lady. And every second Sunday of every month from March, Jane would like your help to volunteer to cook food, to serve food, and to sit on tables with people. We're going to host it at St. Luke's Church in Beeston. And we're going to have a brilliant time once a month. We may grow it more frequently, but at this point, volunteers are one of the limiting factors for how much we can serve our community. So if you'd like to join in, the meal will be served between 4 and 6, that window. So we need volunteers 2:30, 3 o'clock, until about 7 when we're finished. Would you speak to Jane today? Or you can send her a message, I'm sure. So would you join in and serve our community? The second, Ian's already mentioned this refugee camp in February half term. We did one in October and we did one in the summer. We expect there'll be more to come. But there are families who have been moved from war-torn Afghanistan to Leeds, and they've been given a right by our government to settle here. However, for numbers of these families, they don't have a property that the government can put them in. So they use hotels. And I know there's a really funny TV program where Steve Coogan lives in a hotel. And it may be really funny. It's not funny living in a hotel. It's rubbish. The children are, most of whom there, do get to go to school. But in the holiday times, there's nothing to do. And because of the barriers of language, it's really difficult to get out of the hotel and enjoy all Leeds have to offer. And that where the hotel is, it's not actually near the town centre of Garforth. It's not nowhere near a good transportation route to get into Leeds. And so we'd ask you, would you give a day of your half term or your annual leave to help serve in this way and bring some love and kindness to these Afghan children? And as I chat with Rich Bradley, who's helping lead this, who's part of North Central, we're doing it together with North Central and also the Oak Church. There are some opportunities to get into conversation with some of the mums and dads alongside the activities. So there you go, there's two opportunities in which we can be like Jesus and show great compassion and kindness to those who have loneliness and poverty. So Jesus, such a contrast to the other son in the story. Jesus is one who brings life. He brings light into darkness. He brings hope where there's despair. And we're going to get a chance to praise him now. So if I invite the band back, I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to worship. And those three questions I had, let me just summarize. Do you need Jesus to bring life into your life at the moment? Where do you need Jesus to bring your life, his life? Where is the pain in your story right now? We say, Jesus, please come to us with your compassion. Second question, what's your conclusion about Jesus? Well, I've told you he is God himself, come to earth to bring life, love, and hope to his people. Is your response that you will turn to and praise him this morning? And thirdly, what practical ways can we get involved? How can we be like Jesus in the story with the ones and twos we know, or as a group serving people together? We say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Thank you, Jesus, that you aren't a God who stays in heaven. You're a God who comes to earth. Thank you that you give us your Holy Spirit. And we want to worship you now in response to all you've done. Amen.